good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I am so excited to be with you tonight. We're beginning a brand new series. It's going to be a wonderful preparation, I believe, for the Christmas season as we find ourselves in what's traditionally known as Advent. The series is known as The Weary World Rejoices, and I think probably that describes most of us at the end of this year. It's been a hard year. If you think all the way back to the beginning of this year and the excitement that we were in this new decade, and it was kind of a neat sounding number, 2020, and there were so many wonderful things that we all planned. And then a pandemic came. If you think back to those early days of that pandemic and the uncertainty we felt, and suddenly things were shutting down, virtually no one alive had ever experienced anything like this, at least in much of the world. And here we were wondering, how is everything going to be okay again? Was it going to be a week, a month, 10 years? Would we spend the rest of our lives in fear that somehow we would end up facing deadly viruses every time we went out? We didn't know. And then there was the promise of a vaccine. But it seemed so distant and remote. It seemed like something that we could hope for, and yet almost immediately thereafter, people started to question whether it could even happen. There are plenty of diseases out there that a vaccine has never come out for. Would this one that we were facing now be one of those? Well, the world has actually been facing a far deadlier pandemic for almost its entire history. You see, way back in the beginning of the Bible, back in Genesis, we read of Adam and Eve falling to sin, and therein entered the most deadly pandemic of all, the pandemic of sin and death. And in that, as they had disobeyed God, they turned their backs on God. What did God do? He gave them a promise, a far better promise than a vaccine. He said someday things would be made right. But sin had entered the world. We read about that in Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, therefore we needed help." And he goes on and talks about that help. We're going to pause for a moment there, because where we are in this moment is still experiencing the impact of that pandemic. And so it's not just the physical pandemic that we face this year, but we find ourselves as part of a human race that faces a deadly pandemic that we desperately need a far greater cure from. Let's come before the great physician, the only one who can cure us of that, and ask for his guidance as we begin this series tonight. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for your goodness and your love. Thank you for promising us restoration. As we face a year that has felt uncertain, we realize that life itself in its current state, filled with sin and death, is uncertain. And yet you promise to restore all who trust in you. You promise to restore this earth. And Lord, tonight as we reflect on the hope of your promises, would you help us to have that hope, to turn all the more to you, and to be encouraged and able to share that hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's back up just a moment here. Imagine you're Adam and Eve in that garden, and you realize things have suddenly gone radically wrong. And God speaks to Adam, and he speaks to Eve, and then he speaks to the serpent, and he talks about the consequences of sin entering the world. What do you do? Well, not a lot you can do. Just like once a deadly virus, wherever COVID started, once it's out in the world and it starts spreading like wildfire like it has, you can't just press a magic button and erase it. And neither could sin just be pulled back into the box. The world was now corrupted. But God gave a promise. We find that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God said to the serpent, he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You see, God says to Satan, who has taken the form of a serpent, he says to him, okay, you have marred my creation. You are going to bruise the heel of the descendants of Adam and Eve. You are going to seemingly be making progress, but here is the promise that I want every descendant of Adam and Eve, every human being, to hear, and that is that while the serpent may bruise your heel, one of those descendants will crush the head of that serpent. His victory will be stopped. That disease will be ended. And that's where we all are still anticipating. We're all still waiting. We're waiting for that hope. We're waiting to see what God is going to do. We know from his word the promises, but sometimes they still can feel distant. And sometimes in that distance, we start to wander afresh and follow in the footsteps of Adam and Eve and once again sin. We all do this. Israel had experienced this. Israel had gone into the promised land. God had given them this land, and they were excited about it, and at times they promised they were going to follow the Lord. But then what happened? They'd wander away. And over time, as judgment came upon them, as the consequences of sin came upon them, the nation was whittled down and down until in the time of Isaiah, there was only just one little portion left. The kingdom of Judah, it was going to have just a little bit longer, but it too was going to stray. It too was going to fall. And so we see in this passage we're going to look at tonight, Isaiah 11, the Krenning shared it with us last night during our Advent wreath lighting. This passage is a passage, it's a booster shot of hope, so to speak. Yes, God had promised at the beginning of time that he would crush Satan's head, that death and sin would be put out of the world. But hope was weak, and Isaiah was going to offer what the people needed. God knew what they needed, which was a further dose of hope. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. There we read, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and he shall decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." You see, here God starts to clarify, to provide a sharper picture of what he's going to do. It's not just a distant promise. Maybe someday there will be a vaccine or an antidote for this horrible disease of sin. No, here is exactly what that cure is. Here is what will make things right in this world. Yes, the world is broken, but a true king, a new king will come. And that new king will look unlike anything we've ever experienced in this world. This new king will come with understanding of the people. We see that in verse 2. We see that he's going to have wisdom and understanding from the Spirit. He'll also have power to accomplish what he promises. So often it is that even if someone seems like a reasonably good leader, well, then they end up not having the power to fulfill their promises. But this leader will have the Spirit of counsel and of God's very might. And on top of that, what will pull this all together? He won't just understand the people and have power. He will have fear of the Lord. He will have true knowledge. It's something that we rarely see in ourselves or in others in this world. We may have fear of the Lord for a moment, and then we go right back to worrying about ourselves. But this leader will be different. This leader will actually fix the things that are broken in this world. If you've experienced injustice in your life or seen it in others' lives and you ache over it, we're told that this king is one who will judge rightly and will set aside all injustice. If you've been in a place of weakness or seen others who are weak, who suffer mightily at the hands of those who have more power and strength, what are we told here? This king, this Messiah, will come and help them. He will restore them. He will rule for them with equity for the meek of the earth. He's going to decide based on God's truth, on the real truth, not on the imperfect truth that we have, or even worse, what often we see is that we go ahead and believe whatever lies fit what we want. No, it won't be anything like that. He will be rooted firmly in God's truth. What do we see in this description here? Again, it's we're reading about something that I don't think we can fully comprehend. Because any of us that are alive today have never been around someone who could fulfill everything described here. And yet, we read in Scripture of the one human being who actually fits this description. You see, for the people in Isaiah's time who heard this and were getting some rescue from the hope of God's promises that a day would come that someone would make things right, we have the added benefit that that one has come, that Jesus has come. And yes, we haven't experienced the fullness of what he will do when he returns yet, but we have seen God himself dwell on this earth. We have seen God restore. We have seen someone who would come and live and suffer and die for us and triumph over death for us, taking on the punishment we deserved and not ruling by a quest for who could benefit him the most or who could bribe him or what would make him most comfortable in life. Rather, he took the most uncomfortable path because of his love for us. Why does Isaiah tell the people of Israel this? Why do we reflect on this at Christmas time? We do because Scripture calls us and telling us this to anticipate what God is going to do, that his work is still in motion, and that our lives should be lives of anticipation and preparation. We know all about anticipation and preparation when it comes to the holiday season. We spend lots of time anticipating it and preparing, decorating. One of my favorite Christmas movies is Christmas Vacation, and if you've ever seen it, you know that Clark loves to decorate for Christmas. He anticipates the holiday, and so he lights up his house with an enormous number of lights. It may not happen with our own lights, but in the movie, he has so many lights on his house, the rest of the city goes dark. He is anticipating, he is preparing, he's willing to put in whatever amount of work he needs to do to have what he envisions is going to be the most grand, wonderful celebration of Christmas possible. An old-fashioned family Christmas, and it'll just be so good. That's what we do, right? We love to decorate. We love to prepare. We prepare food. We prepare our houses. We prepare invitation lists. I love Christmas trees. I have a Christmas tree tie on tonight. I love getting to see the beauty of them. It's wonderful. But we're called to a greater preparation. Israel was called to a greater preparation, which is not just to decorate our houses, but to decorate our lives with the far richer and more wonderful decorations that God gives to us. Israel was called to anticipate and to be ready for the Messiah, to turn to his righteousness, to value the things that we see outlined here, that their lives would be living proclamations of what they anticipated. Let that be our question tonight. Am I decorating myself in anticipation of eternity? Sure, we're good at decorating for an upcoming holiday. It's just a few weeks away. You may be watching and getting nervous. Are you going to get everything done in time? Are you going to have the house just right? Are you going to have all the presents bought, all the food ready? But in Advent isn't a season intended to be the time that we count down the number of days we have left to shop and to buy food and to put up decorations. Advent is meant to be the season in which we pause and we reflect on those eternal decorations that are far richer and far greater than anything, any splendor, the most beautiful Christmas tree, the most elegantly set Christmas table with the most beautiful ham and the most wonderful potato casserole and everything else falls short of what God places upon us as we allow His Spirit to work in our lives. When we reflect on the clothing that we read that this Messiah that's coming, that was going to come for the first time for Israel, and now that Jesus has come, that we know will come again, when we read about this clothing of righteousness and of truth and of faithfulness, it's the very clothing God calls us to put on. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes these words in verse 14. He says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." We're called to actually put on the uniform, the decorations of the king, of the perfect, the true king, the different king that's different than all the others that we experience. And when we do that, we become far more beautiful than those Christmas trees, because people see God's love, people see God's truth, people see God's righteousness in our lives rather than all the things our own hearts want to put out on exhibit. And why can we do that? Why can we be strong enough to do that? Well, through God's Spirit. And God's Spirit gives us hope. Hope that, yes, we have now a sign, a clear sign, because the King has come, that things will be made right, but the full cure is on the way. Living in a year of pandemic, we know what it's like to wait for cures and for vaccines. Well, the full cure to the sickness that the whole world has experienced throughout all eternity is coming. That's what we anticipate. That it's not just that a great king has come and will come again, but when he comes again, he will bring with him a new world. Something far better than what we've experienced to this point. The brokenness in our world, that sense that we have internally that things aren't quite right, well, they will be right. Take a look at Isaiah 11 once again, verses 6 to 8. He goes on and says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den." Think about the picture there. The most fierce predators in the world, the ones that we should run from, large bears and other animals that would attack us, will no longer do that. They'll no longer even attack the fattened calf or the little lamb. The things that normally would have to fear the fiercest of animals no longer will. Nor will the animals fear us. The cruelty we sometimes hear about in the news, it'll all be taken away. And we will live in harmony as God's creation, as God intended. The little child, a baby, can actually be right there with a venomous snake of all things and be okay, because that snake won't attack the little child. Think about the symbolism of that Satan would choose at the Garden of Eden to put on the form of a serpent, of a snake, to try to destroy God's creation. But we're told that snake, and simply the physical snakes of the world, will no longer be something to be feared. The symbolism there is complete restoration. Everything will be good. Death will be defeated. Death will be the only thing that dies. That is the world that we anticipate at Advent. In the place of pain and suffering that often fills our knowledge, when we talk about someone who has great knowledge, we often mean someone who is deeply aware of pain and suffering in the world, but in place of that will be knowledge of God. We see that in verse 9. Isaiah continues, "They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." As wet as the ocean is, so too will we be drenched with the knowledge of our Creator who loves us. That instead of just a shadow of understanding, we will know the God of the universe himself. That's what we anticipate. But so often we fall short in our anticipation, and in that our hope feels weak because we're not really hoping for what God is going to do. It reminds me of listening to Christmas songs in this season. I think most people I've heard, even the ones that normally will complain when Christmas music starts playing on the radio that it's too early, most everyone seems happy this year that we finally made it back to Christmas time. And those songs, even the ones that we're not completely fond of, bring us some joy because it reminds us of this season and it feels hopeful. There's something to celebrate, even in a year that often hasn't felt like it had very much in the way of celebration. Yet even then, I struggle sometimes. And I don't struggle with Christmas music. I love Christmas music. I'm always ready for it. But what I struggle for is when someone takes one of the really classic, iconic Christmas songs and does a cover of it that's almost but not quite the same. For example, I love the Drifters' White Christmas. I love to sing along with the Drifters' White Christmas. It's such a joyful, happy song. But sometimes people do covers of it. And it'll start up sounding almost the same, and I'll be all set for the Drifters to start singing it. And then something else happens. And you can't even sing along because it's not quite the same in the way it's arranged, and it's just disappointing. It instead of making me feel happy, it makes me feel disappointed and wish what I was anticipating was there. Well, in many ways, as great as our Christmas songs are, they're generally a bad cover of Christmas itself. They're a little bit of the taste of what we should be anticipating and hoping for. But so often, for example, a lot of the songs, if you listen to them, are talking about how we need to love each other, and as we are more compassionate towards each other and joyful on Christmas, that's what we need to take into the year. And it's all focused on what we can do in ourselves. And we should love each other. We should be more tolerant of each other. We should be more caring towards each other. We should be more patient with each other. But here's the thing that it boils down to, which is that we don't have the ability to do that. And that's why it never happens. We can sing that every Christmas, and then days, weeks later, we're right back to where we were. Because we don't have the power to do that. We don't have the power to genuinely love people, even when they're not in their Christmas finery. We don't have the ability to be patient when nerves are frayed in January and everything seems dark again. But God does. And so the real song, the one that isn't just a cover of the hope of Christmas, the real hope of Christmas isn't simply the focus on a holiday that we're anticipating. That's not the wonder of Christmas. It's a wonderful thing. But that's not the true wonder of Christmas. The true wonder of Christmas that we celebrate is about the hope of the day that it points to, the day that Jesus will return, the day that everything will be made right. That it's not just a day where things pause and we have a cover of things being made right. That some decorations that cover up the marks on the walls and the door that doesn't quite sit right. But the day that everything that is askew is set right. That everything that is broken is fixed. That everything that is marred is repainted. Everything is retouched because God will be here with us as our God and our King. That's the joy and the hope that we have at Christmas, because at Christmas, when we're really focused on the day to come, the day that Jesus has accomplished for us by dying on the cross for us and triumphing over death for us, we have a hope that doesn't just fade when the decorations come down. We have a hope that doesn't crumble when the tree dries up. We have a hope that lasts, that is eternal. That's the hope that we need this year more than ever. We need to recognize that's the hope that God offers to us. And if you've never actually grasped onto that hope, if you've always looked and you enjoy Christmas, but you haven't actually experienced the hope that it is to trust in the one true King, my prayer is that tonight you will. That tonight you'll experience the true hope of Christmas, the hope of anticipation of the day when Jesus will return and will make everything right that you will experience full restoration, and that you'll experience a world that is restored and new. And my prayer for those of us who have trusted in Jesus already is that we would be renewed in that hope. As we read passages like Isaiah 11, it shouldn't just be a rote tradition that we do because it's Advent again, it's Christmas time again. It should be a wonderful drink that quenches the thirst for hope that we have, because this is what we need. And this is what God gives us. He offers us, each and every one of us, that hope. He offers it tonight and every day. So let's come before him now and praise him for the day that we anticipate to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love, that we don't just have examples in the past of miracles you've done. We don't even get to look back to the time when the perfect king was on earth. We look forward to the day that the perfect king returns. When we celebrate Christmas and we celebrate the miracle, the wonder of the birth of your Son, our Savior Jesus, that God would be in flesh, we don't stop there, but we know what was accomplished in his life on this earth and his continued life, because he has triumphed over death. Lord, would you help each of us to hang on to that hope above all else tonight and every night? And would you let us show that hope, the beautiful decorations of your righteousness and truth? Would you place them on us, that we would show them to those around us, and that they would see that hope, and they too would be adorned with your love and your grace? We pray in Jesus' name.